We are continuing with our weekend series and conference, looking at the servant songs of Jehovah. In the first message, we had a little extra time and we spent overview of the movements of the book of Isaiah with accordance to our chart. And we do have maybe a few more handheld charts if you want to take one home. But we then endeavored to move on to the latter part of that message to begin the first of the four servant songs of Jehovah. And thus we looked at chapter 42. This evening I'd like to look at 49 and chapter 50, looking at portions of these two chapters, looking at the second and third of the four servant songs of Jehovah. And then, the Lord willing, both messages tomorrow will look at the climax of this section, beginning at the end of chapter 52 on through the wonderful chapter 53. So as we've noted, we find this study building. As you see, if we were in the New Testament looking at the Gospels, we could see a lot of chronology and order to the events in the life and times and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But yet when we turn to Isaiah, as it's a large book, and we've mentioned in introduction that it's a miniature of the Bible as a whole, much to do with salvation of our God. But yet when we look at the messianic passages, they are sprinkled about, not in chronological order. So we're to be good Bereans and study the Word of God, and having the whole canon of Scripture, having the New Testament to help us see the proper order, then we can see the various passages in a passage such as Isaiah that points out the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in looking at these four servant songs, we are reminded of these various aspects of the Lord Jesus and his work and his person, and we find it building, and I'll explain that in a few moments. But first of all, notice the first and the fourth of these songs would be said in the third person. As we think of grammatically, in the third person, he and his. We'll see much of that in the last section tomorrow. As we see on the chart in the midst, the heart of this message and the heart of this book is concerning the Lord Jesus. He, all the things that he has done there on the cross of Calvary. And then looking at these two songs this evening, the second and third, the middle of these four, we see in the first person. We see I and me noted through these portions. And so considering that, again, the servant songs are portions that speak about the Lord Jesus. Judah had been warned. Judah, in the early portion of Isaiah, had been called to repent and warned about judgment. And yet in the latter part, as we parallel that with more of the New Testament flow, we see beginning in chapter 40 to 50, to 66, comfort ye. And we see there thinking of what the Lord has done through the Savior. And of course, this section we're looking at speaks specifically about the servant. Now again, depending on the context, sometimes the term the servant can refer to others along the way. You can read that in different passages. But here we find a specific person, and it's the Messiah. For he and he alone, we find these connections clearly time and time again in the New Testament. It's speaking of him. We will deal with that perhaps more tomorrow. But notice here in 49 and verse 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now, saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And we'll stop there for the moment. And so we see just a few things along the way. The reference from the womb in verse 1. So we think about this servant of Jehovah. That is the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. We find a reminder of the Lord Jesus, of course. Luke 1 would entail that, the one that would be in his mother's womb, be brought forth. And yet in verse 2, we're also reminded of things that point to our Savior and in his work and things that associate him with the Word of God. Notice there it speaks of a sharp sword, also a shaft or an arrow. When we think of that term, a sharp sword, in God's Word, we're reminded of the Word of God so many times. If you want to turn with me, please turn to some references in Revelation. As you're turning to Revelation, I'll point out the primary verse that comes to mind when we think of this, Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we think of the Word of God in connection with our Savior, the one who speaks forth truth. And so when we think of this term, a sharp sword, in Revelation 1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's important to realize the theme of the book of Revelation. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though there's much prophecy and many characters that must be dealt with in the book of Revelation, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see a description of him, Revelation 1. And we see this John was writing the things that he saw and had heard in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands or candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and as his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth, note here, went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And we see John saying, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And so when we think of our Savior, in one sense, yes, we're looking at him today and tomorrow as the servant, the one who came to do the Father's perfect will. And yet we're reminded of him in various aspects as we study along these portions. We think about the Word of God and coming forth the truth that he spake. We'll find some more of that connected in the next song when we turn in a few minutes to chapter 50. But before we leave that thought, just if you're taking note, you'll see that terminology used in the seven churches in chapter 2 and 12, the letter to the assembly at Pergamos. And also we see in again there in verse 16. But then one more, at the end of Revelation, in chapter 19, near the end, when we see the Lord comes back on the white horse, sets things in order, and we see written on the side there, 19:13, we see, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And we'll see there, if you'll notice verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Yes, this is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We see him here setting things in order. And yet we go back now and we think about the flow of these servant songs. Here we find the one who came in humility. We see the one who came in his first advent willing to die and die for the sins of the world. As we pointed to chapter 19, we're seeing him there in his second coming when he'll come back with power and great glory. So we make distinctions between his first and second advent, but nonetheless, these word studies bring our minds to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in our text of Isaiah 49, as we read those verses 3 to 5, we see the term "my servant," and it's, he uses the word "O Israel" here. Some have suggested that there is the sense that the term Israel can be pointing to the Messiah in the sense that he's the perfect Israel. We see him as the Lord, the Mighty One. But then as you move along through the way, we pick up here with the way it's stated in verse 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me." Remember we mentioned how we have the first person flow in one, this particular song and the next. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant." And so we think about this one willing to do the Father's perfect will. When we looked at chapter 42 in the first of the four songs, we saw the delighted servant. We saw things concerning the one who the Father said he found all his delight. That voice came down from heaven at the baptism. That voice came down from heaven at the Mount of Transfiguration. That was the delighted servant. We come to this chapter, we couldn't entitle it various ways, but one, as we see the term Redeemer in this section, we can think of him as the Redeemer servant in various ways, but as we see that in verse 7. But as we work our way through, we're going to see things building, more and more detail. Did you notice in chapter 42 we didn't see anything concerning his suffering? We saw how the Father would view him and how he had put his spirit upon him. And this was his elect. This is the one that he upheld and has displayed and the one in whom he found all his delight. And yet we see this builds from one song to the next as we'll move into tomorrow, Lord willing, about the great detail, the classic portion of chapter 53. And so as we press on here in our text, 49, as we see in verse 6, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So when we were looking at 42 earlier, we saw some of that similar language. In 42 verse 6 and 7, he spoke about giving thee a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles to open the blind eyes. This is 42, 6 and 7. "To bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." Yes, we see here in the Old Testament, we find that the Lord is calling his nation, calling his people, telling them to repent, to turn to their God, and that here is the Messiah that will come. And yet as we move into the New Testament, we see how the Lord has brought salvation unto the Gentiles as well. And we see that we all are in one body now in Christ that have come to know him as our Savior. Whether Jew or Gentile, Ephesians 2 tells us in this age, in the church age, we are in one body. It's not about the nation. Now the dispensation we live in is emphasizing the body. But yet the Lord has given promise that he is not through dealing in preserving Israel. So there are two distinct entities, aren't they, between the nation Israel and the body of Christ, the church. But nonetheless, we see the reference here to salvation in reference to being a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. So let's go back to our text of Isaiah 49. Well, with a finger there, I am going to refer to Acts 13. When speaking about a light to the Gentiles, we go through the historical book of Acts, the early church, which you, of course, tie that in with various epistles along the way as you look at the different cities that these missionary journeys took Paul and others to, and how ones were saved and different gatherings were raised up, and they would go back around and see how they were doing, to see the believers. And so we find here in chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas were first sent out from those at Antioch, and we see Paul giving an address here, beginning at verse 16. One of his open-air messages, you may say. And as he's speaking here with much about the resurrection and things tied into the truth of why Christ died. And he died for us, and he resurrected. We see various Old Testament quotes in this message. For example, in Acts 13, in verse 33, as it is also written in the second psalm. There's a messianic psalm. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. If we were looking at the messianic psalms, we'd see how that particular verse is quoted in different contexts, I think three different ways in the New Testament. Here is tied in with resurrection. As concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's a quote from Isaiah 55:3. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, another messianic psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That's Psalm 16. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So here we find this message, this powerful address about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus, that we must include the resurrection. If Corinthians 15 reminds us, if he be not raised, our faith is in vain. So with this context, we move down and pick up in this opportunity to present the word and so on. And we see the interaction goes on later on. Notice in verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, the nations, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So it's interesting always to see when an Old Testament passage by the Spirit of God is placed into a New Testament context, and we see how the Lord has perfect liberty to place it where he will to teach us wonderful lessons and principles. And here we're reminded of this very truth about being a light to the Gentiles. We think about both Paul and Peter and their particular roles that God used them in the early church, and Paul being apostle to the Gentiles. Here's that one that was saved, this Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he was Saul of Tarsus and thought he was doing God's service, persecuting the believers. And yet when he heard that voice when he was blinded, he knew that that voice had to be God. It's Jesus whom he persecuted. And now this Jew, Paul, would go about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. So we go back with that wonderful gospel message in our minds. We go back to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49 in verse 7. We see gracious promises. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One. As we mentioned, Holy One is found over 30 times in this study of Isaiah. So when we see Redeemer and Holy One, as a Redeemer, perhaps our minds go to the fact of his work. Our Redeemer here in connection to Redeemer of Israel. We see Holy One. That's a reminder of his character. So we see again, as we've seen thus far in our studies, the work and the character of our God. The work and the character of our God. And so in verse 7, It continues to say this, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Notice those words early on in 7 about the one despised and abhorred. Despised and abhorred. This is what we were referring to earlier in the sense that things begin to build. Back in 42, he's the delighted servant. We see nothing really of specific about his suffering. And then we come into 49, we begin to see a glimpse of this. The attitude toward him by his people Israel. Then, as we move into chapter 50, we'll begin to see some specific aspects in a few moments of his suffering. Yet, finally, it climaxes with much clarity. From the end of 52 to through 53, that fourth song, great detail about what he has done for us, what he has done for his people, what he has done for mankind. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. In the great detail around that, we'll see, the Lord willing, tomorrow. And yet, if it was not for the New Testament Gospels and the epistles, we would have a hard time just looking only, if we'd never seen the New Testament, we'd had Isaiah. Just think of yourself if you were sheltered from the New Testament or never exposed to it. I found it very interesting in preparing and studying with these portions. I looked at a couple of videos, and one was some, I believe they may have had a Messianic Jew background, I think, Jewish background. They were going about ones witnessing to people in Israel, and they videotaped their conversations. And they went to them and said, well, you know, and they showed a half a dozen examples of ones that were willing to talk. And they would say, you know, have you ever read Isaiah 53? And the ones they at least showed on the record was, well, you know, I'm not familiar with that. I don't remember that being read. And they had them read it out loud, that very person they were talking to. And then after they read it themselves out loud in front of the microphone, they asked them a series of questions. Well, what do you think happened here? And then they would just kind of, you know, say what was on their observation. And then they would say, well, who do you think this speaks of? Some would say, well, I really don't know. Others would say, well, probably not supposed to say this, but it sounds like Yeshua. It was amazing to see some of their responses. Them never having really, not that they couldn't look at it, but it's not put before them in Israel to read the New Testament. But we take the New Testament. We see in an orderly fashion the four Gospels of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can take those references that are so often references quoted from Isaiah, and we can go back to this book. And we can see, well, here he's talking about his birth. Here he's talking about his death. Here he's talking about his resurrection. Here he's talking about his future reign, and so on. We are blessed with the Word of God. And by ones that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then the Spirit of God teaches us the Word of God. I thought that was just an interesting, very interesting ministry that those believers had in Israel, seeking to reach those of that nation. And so when we think of what we have before us, we move on. We want to get into chapter 50 in a moment, but in 49, verse 8, we find this quoted in 2 Corinthians 6. But here, verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in the day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, and so on. But notice the beginning of the verse, the part that we think of is quoted there in 2 Corinthians 6. In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. Think about the relationship and the communication between the Father and Son. When we turn to the New Testament, we see when the Lord Jesus would be crying out to the Father. And so let's look at some of those examples. Now, appreciation for the songs, the Psalms and what have you that our brother had us singing tonight. Let's turn, before we go into the New Testament, let's go to Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69, one of the wonderful messianic psalms. And so we're thinking now about the Lord and his prayer to the Father and his seeking the Father in anticipation and there all the way and to the cross. What is an acceptable time? What is a time of salvation? Well, first of all, in Psalm 69, verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dry. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away." Now, of course, these psalms, a lot of them are psalms of David, and we have to be careful along the way that when certain parts of them would be applicable to David, that would not be messianic. So if you're just reading straight through, not the entire chapter are always messianic. So we see things that David would say that would not be necessarily applicable to the Lord, but I did read some of these early verses. But notice, having that context, verse 13. Verse 12, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was a song of the drunkards." We think of the things at the cross. "But as for me, my prayer," here's our emphasis now about an acceptable time, a time of salvation. "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee, O Lord, in an acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me in the truth of thy salvation. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, and out of the deep waters." And so on. We think of the Lord Jesus and his communication with the Father. So with that background, keeping a finger in Isaiah, we're going to go to the New Testament and read some portions. I'll be back to the old in just a few, but let's look at this calling out to the Father. John 12. John chapter 12. We find here kind of a transitional chapter. The previous chapters of John has much to do with those that were resisting the Lord Jesus. And then following 12, we see the upper room ministry and so on, leading up to the events to the cross following that. But here in chapter 12 is a very key chapter, kind of tying things together. And in chapter 12, notice this would be 5 days before the Passover, is my understanding. John 12 and 27. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then there came a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Kind of reminds us of the delighted servant a little bit again, maybe. The voice coming down. But here we see this crying out, "My soul is troubled. Save me from this hour." So he talks about this hour. That's unique in the book of John. He talks about, "My hour has not yet come." You see that different times. And then when he says that, eventually his hour has come. There he is at the brink of the cross. And so here we find him. The first example, he's calling unto the Father. Well, then a little bit later, let's go to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and now we see him in the garden. Very familiar portion. If you're taking note, Matthew 26, 36. He goes to pray there at the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 39, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We're thinking of the servant songs of Jehovah. We're thinking about the one who was so willing to do the Father's perfect will. Yet here we see his communication, his prayer for deliverance. Yet thy will be done. Then we move to across the page in Matthew 27. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Here we see, which is quoted from another messianic psalm, Psalm 22. And we're going to find here in Matthew 27, 46, as we find that 3 hours of darkness, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we find one of these seven sayings from the cross, and we find this one quoted from Messianic Psalm 22, verse 1. We're talking about these examples of the Lord Jesus crying out to the Father. You might be reminded of what else was said in that Psalm 22. It says this in verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. My strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. And so we find here this communication. It's been likened to what we see later in Hebrews. Hebrews 5, if you're taking note, Hebrews 5, we see in this section, well, Hebrews speaks about how Christ is better. Better than all that was in the Old Testament economy. And Christ is better. And here is he's in him is a better high priest. A better priesthood in Christ than what the Old Testament Aaronic priesthood had. Christ is better. And so in Hebrews 5, 7, here we see connected with this whole theme here. When is the acceptable time? It's crying out for salvation and deliverance. Well, Hebrews 5 looks back. And you think of the Lord Jesus. 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So we know that the Lord in his attribute is and has always been perfect. But yet this is in a sense of an experience that he had never experienced before, in the sense that he only went to that cross one time. He became a man that he might die for mankind. And yet we see here a reminder of him in prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, his communication to the Father. So we think of an accepted time. We think of calling out unto the Father. And yet, it comes all the way now to the cross. And so, just while we're in the New Testament, I will go to the portion that quotes this in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians has a lot to say about different aspects of ministry. And so we find here a ministry of fellowship and holiness in these chapters 6 and 7. You'll see at the beginning of that text, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In a day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Yes, we as believers, we are those that have received the truth of God, and we are to share, we're to be ambassadors for Christ's name's sake, spreading the gospel. Workers together in acceptable time. So with this, we go back to our text. So for time's sake, I'm going to move on into Isaiah 50. And as we look to consider that a little bit, we'll be able to start afresh tomorrow in our primary study of Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah, we move now to chapter 50. Israel didn't see both suffering in glory with their coming Messiah. They wanted deliverance from the Romans and what have you. But when you study these portions, their Messiah was prophesied to be both the one that would come willing to die and suffer, and the one that will eventually come and rule and reign. But we come to chapter 50 as things build. Now we begin to see some specifics about his suffering. 42 spoke of him as the delighted servant. 49 we see a little bit about the one that would be despised and abhorred. But now we see things that would physically happen to him in chapter 50. And so we notice in 50 and the first three verses we see Israel's sin addressed using the illustration of a bill of divorcement and showing the attitude of Israel. But let's pick up in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 50. The Lord God, that's Adonai Jehovah, Master, the Lord God, hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, and I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that will condemn me? Lo, they all that shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. And so on. We see these exhortations and warnings at the end. We find in these verses the humiliated servant. We find there in verse 4 things that would remind us of a servant, and in a detailed way that is applicable specifically to our Savior. Notice here we're going to see the mention of a tongue and an ear. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear it as the learned. So we see speaking. We see a tongue. When we think about the Lord Jesus, we think about the one who ever spoke as the perfect Savior, the perfect servant. Perhaps it could be illustrated by looking at the offerings in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. I'll just cite to you, if you recall, those offerings, how they pictured Christ in unique ways. You see, that burnt offering we referred to earlier showed the one who did the Father's perfect will, voluntary, as it were, in the perfect offering, doing the Father's perfect will. And then the second one I want to mention in a moment, the meal offering. But then there was the peace offering. We have peace by the blood of his cross. Chapters 4 and 5 went on to say also that he is our sin offering and he's our trespass offering. So all these are blood offerings. But if you go back to the second chapter of Leviticus, the one I skipped, there's a non-blood offering. That offering was the meal offering, or King James called it a meat offering. And so you see that described Christ as the perfect man. Because there, they would bake in the oven or put in a griddle on top this offering, and it wasn't an animal, it wasn't blood. It would be certain ingredients that had to be in that offering, or it wouldn't be acceptable. And so you would see the things that were found in there. And there were certain things that had to be left out, because it wouldn't represent Christ to put leaven. Leaven represents sin on through the Bible. There was no leaven in the meal offering. And there was no honey. There wasn't a need to sweeten it up. The Lord Jesus didn't pretend or put on airs. There was no honey in this offering. But there were certain things that were. And one of those things was salt. And the Bible talks about salt as a way of seasoning the speech. And this one, the perfect man, always spoke perfectly. He spoke with love and he spoke with authority. He could take a child on his knee, as we read, and he could perform miracles, and he would speak in love, and yet he could speak to the Pharisees and say they were a generation of vipers. He is perfect in all that he ever said, in the way and the time he said it. You know, I won't turn there. Now, I had in my notes some references through the book of John where it's neat to kind of look at the time that talks about what he spoke. And he spoke of things that the Father gave him. And so you see that unity with the Father as you go through those several of the chapters in John. But let's move on in our text here in Isaiah 50 and the end of verse 4. We've considered the tongue, but now let's think about the ear. And so the end of 4 and on into verse 5, we think of this ear. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God openeth mine ear. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. So this term open is like that bore out ear. You see, the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant of Jehovah. You see, he heard the Father's will. And he did what he heard. So we find illustrated, perhaps it's familiar to most of us, but Exodus 21 would talk about a Hebrew servant and how he had a bore out ear. And so this illustrates to us thinking about commitment and service to our God. Exodus 21 in verse 2, if you read through, it speaks about the Hebrew servant. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and so on. It goes on and speaks about, would he be committed to his master? And it spoke about his ear would be put to the doorpost, and we bore through with it all. And so that illustrates our Savior of having a bore out ear, or the term in Isaiah, an open ear. And he's committed to doing the Father's perfect will. So with that, you may recall another messianic psalm, Psalm 40, that brings to bear this suffering Savior, this suffering servant, the Lord Jesus. In Psalm 40, this is quoted in Hebrews, but we see Psalm 40 in verse 6, sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened. There's that to be bore out. There's that concept. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Yes, we find this, and we turn to Hebrews 10 to see this. That bore out ear, the Lord Jesus, hearing and doing the Father's perfect will all the way to the cross, yea, the death of the cross. So you could see, if we go back to our text of Isaiah 50. If you turn to Isaiah 50, as we look to wrap up in a few moments our study, but I will reference one of the Gospels that remind us of this. When the Lord was there moving to the cross, we see, of course, we read earlier how he said, thy will be done. But in our text of Isaiah 50, we move on in verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters. Now remember how we mentioned that this second and third songs are written in the first person with a lot of I's and me's. This is written some 700 years before he was on the cross. And yet, the prophet speaks in such a way. That's going to be particularly evident tomorrow when we see all the times that it says he was. for you and me, all the things it says about him. He was wounded for our transgressions. But here, I gave my back to the smiters. We see that word scourged in Matthew 27, 26, like it, to being whipped. Here we're reminded of some of the physical things that he endured for, as he was on the cross of Calvary, gave his back to the smiters. And my cheek to them that plucked off the hair. And you think of that physical plucking of the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. You could see that as well over in Matthew 26 and also Matthew 27 along that line. What he endured at the hands of his own creation. Think of that. Mankind spitting in the face of the Creator. It is such an insult to think of any of us doing that to one another. But to do that in the face of the Son of God, Colossians 1, John 1, Hebrews 1, all tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator. Verse 7, "For the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint." A flint. Here we think about his determination, his passion. You hear that term when you think about the around the cross, his passion. I'm reminded of another portion in the Gospels where it says this, "And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem." He had to do the Father's will. And he was so willing to do the Father's will. He set his face like a flint. His passion to do is the Father's perfect will. Here is the servant of Jehovah. And then in 50, in verse 8 and 9, and we see a couple references to Romans 8. We'll tie that in here in our closing thoughts to Romans 8. But notice there, our verse 8 and 9 of our text, when it speaks about, "He is near that justifieth me, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me." And so with Romans 8, we think of justification. And we see a reference here that reminds us of this language as well. Romans 8, 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So when we think about this language that's borrowed from Isaiah and about justification and such as this, we are reminded of what we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. As that text goes on further, it reminds us, who can separate us from the love of God? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Nay, we are all but conquerors because of him that loved us. And then also in those last verses of Isaiah 50, "Who is among you," verse 10, "that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in the darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." So we see exhortation and warning here, but we go back and conclude in our text of Romans 8. We're reminded of what he has done for us. "What shall I then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do we obey the voice of the Lord? Now, we've been talking about the servant of Jehovah and how the Lord Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, that he has done the Father's perfect will as the perfect servant of Jehovah. But have we listened to the voice of the Lord? Have we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior? And thus we can turn to that wonderful passage of Romans 8. And it speaks of great security that we have, i.e. the comfort that we're talking about as much in the end of Isaiah. The comfort we have comes in and through the fact that no power can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Have we listened to his voice, i.e. have we listened to his word? Have we listened to the convicting power of the Spirit of God and received Christ as our Savior? Have we said, I am a sinner undone. The only way of salvation, the only way to pay for my sins, is to acknowledge the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as he died for me on the cross. He loved me and gave himself for me. I pray as we continue tomorrow that we'll be able to get a fresh glimpse of what the suffering Savior, the servant of Jehovah, was able and willing to do for you and me. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer. And I'd ask